And let's look at another passage in Luke chapter 14, verse 12. Luke chapter 14 and verse 12. And we will read from verses 12 to 14. It says here, he said also, that is the Lord Jesus said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your kinsmen or your rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you. Notice these words, they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. Well, what are we getting at? What is the Lord getting at? Can you see the point now? No? What is the point? Be perfect. What is perfection? Look again at the context. Look at this passage. Look at the whole block of the teaching that the Lord Jesus gives. And you will see something emerging. What is that something? Give in such a way that it will not be returned to you. Can you see it? When you give, the Lord says, don't invite your rich friends, because you invite them to a $10 dinner and they're going to invite you to a $100 dinner. That's quite a good business deal. Yeah. I might like to invite my rich friend, you see, my friend the millionaire in Hong Kong, because what I do is I give him an ice cream treat, and what does he do? He takes me to the most expensive restaurant in return and buys me a $150 lunch. Oh, that's a nice deal. I mean, for a few cents, you get $150 back. I mean, that's great investment, a return on your capital. And that's the way the world thinks. I mean, how good was the deal? I mean, you don't put something in to get nothing in return. We talk in terms of investment. That is the way we think when we are in the flesh. I mean, that is business psychology. This is business logic. This is the way we work in the world. You give in order to get something back. And that's why we want to make friends who are in a position to give us a good investment and a good return on our capital. We want to make friends in the right places and pull the right strings. Why? So that I can get my way going when I want it. The Lord's teaching is completely contrary to the logic of the world. When you are going to make an investment, the Lord says, make sure you don't get any return on it. You try preaching that to the businessman's club. Try talking about that in an MBA course. Talk to that in a commercial course. Now, when you want to make an investment, he says, make sure that the guys cannot return it. Well, what is this? This is getting ridiculous. Ridiculous, eh? No wonder there are so few real Christians around. Well, that's what the Lord said. Look at it again. Whoever invites, when you invite people, what do? You invite the bank manager here who is your friend. You invite the airline pilot who has a lot of money to invest. You invite this guy who is vice president of this company and that company, or president even better if you can get hold of him. And this millionaire, you invite them to a banquet. Yeah. And you lavish your kindness upon them, because you know that in due time it will come back to you with interest, right? The Lord said, yes, that's right. That's how the non-Christian thinks. Well, so isn't that reasonable? Of course, on his logic it's reasonable. What do you do? What you do is this, you're going to invite a feast. And who do you invite? Oh my, look at that list again. Verse 13, but when you give not just a humble dinner, but a feast. And who do you invite to the feast? Invite the poor. You mean you're going to have your nice house filled with people walking around in rags who might bring fleas into your carpet? I mean, these uncultured people, their hands not even properly washed, your newly painted walls, they're going to mop your walls for you. Do you know how much it's going to cost just to clean those carpets and to wash down those walls, bring in the poor? Wait a minute, he hasn't finished yet. What? The maimed, the lame, the blind. What are you asking me to do, Lord? This bunch of cripples, you want me to collect these into my house? And you will be blessed. Blessed. I'll be blessed with a filthy carpet, with dirty walls. And I will have to spray so much deodorant into the place after they leave that I wouldn't be able to breathe for days after that. You say, being a Christian, you say, Lord, you can't be serious. You really can't be serious. Well, you think the Lord is joking? You think he is not serious? He is laying down for us a principle here, that the Christian life is marked by a giving out that seeks no return. It's amazing. Have you heard a message being preached on this? Let's not talk about this. We might end up with salvation by works, right? Or is this salvation by grace? Because if it is not by grace, how can anybody do a thing like this? This is ridiculous. I'm not going to have my house filled with smelly people who haven't, because they have no proper facilities to take a bath. They're going to come to my place. They're going to see my bathtub and dive in. My newly renovated bathroom will be totally ruined by these people. And they're going to grab my clean towels and turn them into charcoal for me. Okay, well, in Canada, we don't have to worry too much. I mean, where are the blind and the maimed? We'll hold on to this teaching in Canada. But wait till you go back to the Far East somewhere and you try to put this into practice. Oh, Lord, this must be parabolic. I don't know parabolic of what, but never mind. Let's just treat it as parable. Let me say to dear brothers and sisters, the Lord wants to tell us a principle. And the principle is this. We know whether we are regenerate or not by whether we are concerned to take or to give. Now, why do we find this teaching unpalatable? We can't swallow this kind of stuff, because here it is give with no take. It is all going and getting nothing in return. We are brought up in a way that rejects this kind of thinking. It doesn't make any sense to us. It is nonsense, literal nonsense. Too bad. If that's nonsense, then the Christian life is nonsense. And if we don't live this kind of Christian life, then we have made nonsense of our professed Christian life. You and I all know, brothers and sisters, we have gone to churches, we have looked around in the church, and really we don't see any difference between Christians and non-Christians. Because the Christians think exactly like the non-Christians. They are just as greedy as the non-Christians. They are just as self-centered as the non-Christians. They are just as interested in making friends in high places like the non-Christians. And in the end, you and I cannot tell just where is the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. So why bother to be a Christian? Why bother? I have heard many times people have told me, I'm just as good as those Christians. In fact, I'm probably better than they are. And I can't argue with them. They are probably right. They are probably better than the non-Christians are probably better than the Christians. Because our churches are full of so-called Christians whom the Lord Jesus wouldn't even know to be Christians on that day. And why wouldn't he know that these are Christians? Because look at this. They don't want his teaching. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, why do you say to me, Lord, Lord, and don't do the things that I say? Why do you call me Lord? And you don't do what I tell you to do. You take my teaching and do whatever you like with my teaching. You twist it around, you fool around with it, you throw it in the garbage bin, but on that day you want to be saved. You say you have faith, the faith of Abraham, and I tell Abraham to do something and he does it. I tell you to do it and you don't do it. You say you have saving faith, you have Abrahamic faith. The principle really is not whether once in a while we invite a few poor people to our homes or not, and we think we fulfilled the Lord's teaching. The Lord is not as superficial as that. You and I can go tomorrow and say, okay, if the Lord says so, I'll call in a few poor people and give them a nice meal. See, I've done it. And after that, I will just clean up the place a bit. In Canada, we have no problem. Where are the poor people? I mean, there are very few. And even in the Far East, we could invite a few beggars in and give them a nice meal and say, okay, that's all right. See, I fulfilled the Lord's teaching. The Lord is not as superficial as that, my friends. We can all do this occasionally and think we have fulfilled. No, no, no. The Lord is much deeper than that. Remember, I said that the plastic surgeon deals with the externals. God deals with the heart. He is not interested whether you will say, you will invite a few poor people into your house. We can all do that from time to time. He wants a change in here, in the heart. That changes our attitude in a permanent sense, not just doing it occasionally, just so that we can deceive ourselves, satisfy our superficiality, cover over our carnality with a few spiritual acts. God looks in the heart. And he wants to see if there's a change inside that is willing to give without getting anything back. That is what it's about. Now, in that context, you can understand what be perfect means. That is what perfection means. Be like God. What does he get from you and from me? He gives us, and he gives us, and he gives us, and he gives some more. What did you give him today? What did you give him yesterday? What can you give him? Do you think that if you put $5 in the offering box, that God got $5 today? Or did you put $100 in the offering box, God got $100 up there, and now he can go out and go to McDonald's, or maybe go to Ponte Rosa? You can see how ridiculous it is. When you give $100 in the offering box, God doesn't use $100. He doesn't need your money, does he? So who did you give it to? Certainly not directly to God. Maybe you gave it to his people. That's fine. And in an indirect sense, you are giving it to the Lord, but only indirectly. He doesn't need your money, does he? Or if you said, God, you are so kind to me, well, is that giving him something? If you praised yourself with your mouth dry, you would not have begun to thank him enough for his mercies. And do you think one word of thanks has already been sufficient recompense to God? Wesley said, oh, if I had 1,000 tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, 1,000 tongues wouldn't be able to sing his praises. And you think one tongue can say sufficiently of his praise to reward him? He gives, and he gives to us constantly. That's what it says in Matthew 5. When you look back at Matthew 5, he causes his rain to come down on the good and the evil alike. Do the evil thank him? No. But he still gives them the rain. He gives the evil life as well. Where did they get their life from? He gives of his kindness and his generosity all the time. He gets nothing in return that's worth talking about. Be perfect like him. That's what is the context there. Therefore, be perfect. Now we can see the context there very clearly, is it not? And therefore it goes on to chapter 6, verse 1 in Matthew, which says, when you give alms, when you give to the poor, don't think, I have done such a good deed. You have given nothing but what God has given to you in the first place. If he took away your health, your life, your family, whatever, you wouldn't have anything. You wouldn't have anything to give. And there the Lord Jesus says, when you give, don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Forget the whole incident. Give and forget about it. Give and don't expect in return. Now that is the attitude of perfection. Now let me say this. Nobody can do this. Nobody can live consistently in this way who has not been born again. Do you want to know whether you are born again or not? Just see whether you can give without looking for anything in return. For example, let's get down to practical examples. The Christian life is exceedingly practical, not clouds in the air. Right down to the earth. Your roommate. You cook for your roommate. You cook up a nice meal. Your roommate gobbles the food down, never even noticed that you spend 1 hour doing this stuff. And then walks off. Do you feel resentment? This guy is really something. At least you could have given me a few words of praise, a few words of appreciation. I spent 1 hour. Do you know 1 hour? What it means to me, 1 hour? Do you know at the present rate, I mean, with my qualifications, 1 hour is worth $30 an hour? For $30 an hour, I put this effort down here, and you don't even know how to say thank you to me? Resentment. You see? Practical? You give because you expected something in return, at least some little bit. And I mean, you don't expect too much. I mean, you're a very reasonable person, right? But a few words of appreciation. I mean, surely he's not asking too much, right? After all, you're a Christian, right? You don't even know how to say thank you? You see, the point here is this. We want something back for everything we do. If it was we sent a letter for somebody, we did something, there should be appropriate reward, recompense. No matter how small, there should be some recompense. We simply will not accept it that we can give something with nothing in return. It will not do. Right? And so, the same way, husband and wife relationship, right? The wife slaves the whole day in the kitchen cooking up a meal. The husband comes back tired. His face is in the newspaper. He gobbles down the food. He stands up and walks away, and the wife said, "Well, now really, you know, I could have just put some corn hash in there and he wouldn't have known the difference. I could have put pig's food there and he wouldn't have known the difference. He would just gobble the thing down. You know how busy I am? I sleep all day, I come back and cook this meal, and this guy doesn't even know how to say thank you. This is the kind of husband I have." Well, of course the wife is right. I'm not saying the husband shouldn't give thanks. I'm only talking about the inward attitude with which we did the thing in the first place. I am in no way justifying the thankless person. He is wrong. He should have said thank you. Certainly he should have. But it wouldn't have hurt us so much if I cooked that meal unto the Lord. I did it seeking nothing in return. Nothing in return. So that the thank you would have been an unexpected bonus. If there was no thank you, I did it to receive reward from the Lord anyway. In fact, notice the danger of receiving a thank you. Did you see that in Matthew 5? In Matthew 6 verses 1 to 3? In Matthew 6, 1 to 3 it says that if people praise you, you have already got your reward. That means you're not going to get any reward from the Lord. If you already received your reward, you're not going to get a double reward. You already got it. That's the end of the matter. So much so that you hope that if you cook the meal and he's just going to say thank you, you say, hold it, right on the mouth. Okay, don't say it. I'm going to lose my reward. My 1 hour of labor in the kitchen is going to go down the drain because you already rewarded me. So kindly don't reward me so I can get reward from my Father. You say, well, this is getting funny. Well, this sure is funny. The Christian seeks his reward from the Lord. So why should we be resentful? I work in the church, right? Look at the Oasis team. They slave away, and they slave away, and somebody spends hours typing there, and then they see somebody take an Oasis thing and put a teacup on top of it. And I am not joking. I am not joking. Because somebody did once say to me, you know, it is just unbearable that, you know, this brother and sister spent hours preparing the Oasis. And you know what I saw that people do in that household? They use the Oasis to put a cup on top so it wouldn't burn their table. And these people were really resentful. I can understand it. I can understand. That's not a good way to use the Oasis, and I don't suggest you should use the Oasis. But the attitude within is the sense of being insulted that my efforts and my labors are treated with such lightness and lack of appreciation. You see, now you understand why we need renewal. You may be born again. But now your mind has to change in the way it thinks. Renewal is a new way of thinking, and the Lord Jesus is teaching us to think in a new way. The freedom from being determined by the other person. You see, this way of thinking sets you free. It sets you free from the other person. You are no longer affected by your circumstances. If the Son will set you free, you will be free indeed. I do this thing for the Lord. I cook this meal for the Lord. You thank me or not doesn't matter to me, because I am free. If you don't thank me, I'm going to be grumpy. If you thank me, I'm up. Then you control my life. You determine the kind of life I live. You're going to determine whether I'm happy today or not happy today. And most husband and wife relationships are determined by each other, not by the Lord. Have you noticed that? My husband was not very considerate to me today. Long face. My whole day is ruined I was good. I had a nice sleep, and I was going to have a wonderful day, and you just ruined it because you said something that was not kind to me. Right? Every husband and wife knows that experience. We all know this experience. Our life is determined by other people. We have not the freedom to live the life that God has called us to live. We are not free. If I live to God, you can do what you like. It doesn't affect me. I live to Him. If you praise me, I praise the Lord too. If you don't praise me, I also praise the Lord. I am totally free. Isn't that wonderful? Love your enemy. Because then your enemy cannot determine your life either. You are free from your enemy. He slaps you. You're going to be miserable for the next 10 years. You're going to wipe your face and polish your face. You cannot get the injury out of you. You're humiliated. You suffer. He has determined the life you're going to live. He is your boss. He is your Lord. He can make you feel miserable if He wants to. Not the Christian. He slaps you and you continue loving him. He slaps you and you love him some more. So what am I going to do with this man? You love him until he comes on his knees before you and says, I give up. He cannot determine your life. You determine his life. That is the power of Jesus' teaching. That is the power of regeneration. The freedom from sin. The freedom from self. Because only when you're free from self, nobody can control your life. Nobody can determine your life. They can hit you. In Matthew 10, they can even kill you. But they can't do anything with the quality of life that you live. You are free to live before your God. So I say to those being baptized today, here is freedom from sin. Here is freedom from self. This whole block of teaching that the Lord Jesus gives to us teaches us what it means to be perfect. To be perfect means, you see, God is not determined by us. If you blaspheme against God, it's you who are going to suffer, not Him. You don't believe Him, does it make any difference to Him? He doesn't lose anything. You are the one that loses eternal life, not Him. I've time and again said, if you don't believe something, it doesn't change any facts. It only changes you. It only affects you. If you don't believe there's a moon, the moon doesn't disappear. It's just that you will live in ignorance of the moon. If you don't believe in God, God will not disappear. It only affects the way you live now. The way you treat God determines your life, not God's life. The way you treat a true Christian does not determine the true Christian. It determines you. The true Christian, like God, is the one who through God's power is free from every circumstance. He is the only truly free man. Do you know this kind of freedom? The freedom of regeneration, the freedom of renewal, the freedom of perfection. Now, if you can live in this way, giving without seeking anything in return, you are truly free. You are truly regenerate. You are truly being renewed. You are on the way to perfection. And God will be glorified in you. His transforming power will work through you to others. May you experience this in your lives. Let us pray.